brothers and sisters in Christ, may God give you grace and peace as you await the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember how he told us that the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father, with his angels. And then he will reward each according to his works. Live in such a way that pleases God, and make yourselves ready for his return. God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. So be a church that honors him. Support and encourage each other, and remain strong in your faith. Live a life that pleases and obeys him in all that you do. Let your love for one another grow, and let his word guide you. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a commanding shout, and whether we are dead or alive when he comes, we will live with him forever. So remain vigilant and keep looking upward. He's coming again. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless till our Lord Jesus returns.
Well, we've been in the book of 1 Thessalonians together, and to be honest, this is the first time I've ever studied this book, and so this has been, I've never preached out of this book, and so this is exciting for me to learn and to grow, and it has been an amazing journey. We've been walking down this path of what is it that we are to do, and what is it that we're to be as we wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ. We believe he's coming soon. We don't know when, but we believe he's coming soon. And how is it that we are to live in these days? And the first thing that he taught us in chapter 1 was, make sure you really are saved. While you're waiting, make sure you really know Jesus Christ. There's so many people in every church. There are individuals that were sort of born and raised in that church, and their family are Christians, and so they go through all the baptism and everything else. But the truth is, they never actually came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Is that you? Is it possible that that could be you? And so we're asking you, look into your own life. Make sure you truly know Jesus as your Savior. Then Paul said to us, I also want you to praise God. Thank him that he chose you to be his child, to bring you into his family. In chapter 2, Paul taught us, look, you're going to have to go through all kinds of pressure as a church. The greater, the closer you come to the return of Christ, the greater the pressure will be on you to cave as a church from my word. Be strong and be the church that I want you to be. Then he taught us last week, as you move closer to the return of Jesus Christ, love others as I taught you to love them. Love each other and love others that are not part of you. Love people that will never come to know Christ as Savior, but love them with all your heart, just as Jesus loved us and loves them. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the subject of sexual purity. Our generation, our culture in America and the Western culture, civilization, undervalues sexual purity, just like they did in first century Roman Empire. They undervalued sexual purity. But no matter what culture that we're in, no matter what generation or what century that we're in, the Bible always highly values sexual purity. And God always calls us to this place of a high value of that sexual purity. I want to talk to you about that today. And some of you are already thinking, good grief, I finally came to church. They've been asking me to come and come and come, and I finally come to church. And of all Sundays, I come to Sexual Purity Sunday. Well, I have to tell you, I'm going to get emails this week of upset with me because I'm preaching on this topic, and because I do every time. And the emails are always this: never talk about the subject of sex on Sunday morning in church. Well, the problem is that we're the only entity left. The church is the only entity left that is willing to say what God says about this subject. And so I'm not going to be quiet about the subject. What would happen? What would happen to our teenagers? What would happen to our adults if we never heard what God would have to say to us? So, go ahead and send the emails, because I'm never going to stop. So, how about that for the introduction of a sermon? There it is. Okay, so the question's got to come up. The question's got to come to our mind. What does this have to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ? What does sexual purity matter about this subject of the second coming of Jesus Christ? We are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. And when we give our heart to Jesus Christ, we're saved. And He is going to take us to be with Him in heaven forever. But with that in mind, listen to what 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28 and 29 says. Listen to this. And now, dear children, continue in Christ. He is talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. And he says, but now, dear children, continue in Christ so that when Christ appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him when He comes. Because we know since Christ is holy, then those who act right must be born of Him. So what is John saying? John is saying this. Look, you're saved. You know Him as your Savior. But I'm going to tell you, the greatest moment is going to come in your life. The greatest moment in all of your life is going to come. Maybe it's by death. Maybe it is by the second coming. But you're going to stand right there in front of Jesus Christ. And when you see Him, don't be ashamed because of where He's caught you being, how He has caught you living. You don't want this moment that you see Jesus and now you have to hang your head. And of all things, you don't want Him to be ashamed of you, of how you're living. This is really what Paul is now saying. What John said is now what Paul is saying. He is saying, here is how you get ready and you stay ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. You live in moral purity, in sexual purity. This is what he's telling us. Now, so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, Paul addresses this. But actually, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 to 8, starts in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. Because look at what he says in this verse. May God strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with His holy ones. Paul is saying, I want you to be holy. I want you to live a holy life because getting ready and staying ready for Christ's return is living a life of moral purity. That word holiness is the key word I want you to grab hold of. The word holiness just simply means living like Jesus, becoming more and more and more like Jesus Christ. That's really what holiness means. It means to be set apart, living like Jesus Christ. Our church has a phrase that's in our purpose statement that really articulates it in a unique way. Our purpose is to love and lead all people to what? Life change in Christ. It's really a word that means holy. It is a word that means sanctified. To live a life change in Christ. The truth is, holiness, the word holiness, can be applied in so many ways. We need to be holy in the way we use our money. In not being greedy and not being selfish with our money, but holy in the way we use our money, holy in the way we operate our businesses and that we perform our jobs at work, holy. Holy in the way we treat each other. And one of the ways in which holiness is pronounced in our life is in the idea of sexual purity. And that is the application Paul uses in the passage. So we're going to go with what he says. So notice what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. For as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, and you're doing it. Yay. Keep doing it more and more. Verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. So why does Paul bring us up in this whole thing about Jesus coming back? He's living in the first century Roman Empire. And maybe you weren't aware, but there's a lot of aspects about first century Roman Empire, but one of them is it was the most sexually immoral civilization in known human history. There may have been others that were worse. I don't know how. I mean, it pretty much did everything constantly. But the worst in known human history, first century. And the thing is that now in the 21st century, we're becoming just like them. It is absolutely stunning. No other generation in between has been like we are becoming. In the 1960s, it marked the launch of the sexual revolution. It was championed as sexual liberation, but it was no liberation at all. It was the beginning of the mass destruction of families, the mass destruction of marriages, and the destruction of children, the wounding, the hurting, the abuse of children. All of it was tied in to what was happening as a direct result of the 1960s. Even though some celebrate sexual promiscuity as progressive, it is actually destroying lives, destroying marriages, destroying families, destroying little kids. There is nothing progressive about it at all. We become so drunk with the sexual emphasis of this culture that this culture is starting now to stop caring about the mass destructiveness of this lifestyle to families, to marriages, and to children. We are actually reverting back 2,000 years to be just like first century Roman Empire. And so it's in this culture that Paul writes all these things. He would say the exact same things to us today. So listen to what he says. That phrase, sexual immorality, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, is the word, the Greek word, porneia. It's sexual immorality is one Greek word, porneia. And if you go to any lexicon, Greek lexicon, it will have this definition. Porneia is talking about any kind of sexual conduct outside of a heterosexual marriage. That would include premarital sex, same-sex relations, which are called homosexuality and lesbianism. I should have included lesbianism in the definition. Cohabitation, which is living with someone in a sexual relationship before you're married, and extramarital relationships, meaning adultery. If you look at all the references that are all through Old Testament, New Testament, there's literally hundreds, thousands, in which each one of these that I've identified are all broken out, and he talks about each one of these individually, but all of them collectively with the word porneia. He says they're all sinful in God's eyes and damaging. There is pain and hurt that is coming because of it. It doesn't matter if we agree or don't agree. In the culture today, they say, well, we don't agree with that. Well, he didn't really have an opinion poll. This is God who just says, I'm the one that made everything, and this is what I'm telling you. And though we have the freedom of will to go do anything we please, we don't have the freedom to decide the consequences that will come. He says there's always going to be consequences. So, are people that are cohabitating, meaning married, living together in a sexual relationship outside of marriage, are they welcome at Sugar Creek every Sunday of every month of every year? We want people that are cohabitating to come to our church, and we'll love you and we will treat you with respect and kindness. Are people that are in an active homosexual lifestyle welcome at Sugar Creek every Sunday of every month of every year, and we will treat you with love and kindness. We will treat you right. People in lesbian relationships every Sunday of every month of every year, and we will treat you, we'll put our arms around you, and we will welcome you with open arms. People that are in adulterous relationships every Sunday, every month, every year, and will treat you with love. Jesus taught us that we are to treat every person respectfully and with love. But at the same time, I want you to know that in this church, we will never compromise the Word of God. We will always say what the Bible says, thus says the Lord, and we'll preach it exactly the way it says. And I do know the pressure that churches are facing today and pastors are facing today to compromise and to get along and let's never talk about this subject or that subject because that would not be welcomed. I understand the pressure. And I'm not seeing very many guys cave, but I'm seeing a few. And I'm hearing how they explain it, and it's comical if it wasn't so tragic. So what is it? I'm just stubborn? No, I will tell you this. This is the honest truth. I'm more afraid of God than I'm afraid of anybody else. And here's the thing. When I say that, I don't mean scared, quivering at God. The fear of God in the Bible is a respect for God. I know this. One day I'm going to stand before a holy God as an under-shepherd, and he is going to look me in the eyes. Did you teach my word the way I gave it? Did you say what I've said? I don't want to be embarrassed at that moment. So I will tell you, I care more about what God says than anybody else, and I'm going to teach the Word of God, and I don't even need you to applaud. I don't need any affirmation because the truth is I'm going to do it because of Him. So here's what I'm saying. The Bible teaches both. It teaches us that we are to love each other and put our arms around each other and care for each other. It tells us this, and we're going to live this way, and it also tells us we are to be true and honorable to the Word of God. Going to just teach it like it is. So how about this for the beginning of a sermon introduction? Here we go. So there's four things, four key statements in the passage I want you to consider. I want us to consider for our moral life. So here's the first one. Loving God means we want to please Him. So look at what he says, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. For as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. In fact, you're doing it, and I'm so proud of you. Keep doing it. Oftentimes, this is presented as, look, there's this list of rules that God says, thou shalt not, what is wrong with you? But actually, the way the Bible presents it is exactly this way, in which he says, it's not as much a set of rules as it is a relationship. And here is how we please God. He loves you. He cares for you. He sent his son to die a terrible death and to rise again from the grave. And he offers to you the gift of eternal life through that sacrifice. And he has said to you and me, I will lead you. I'll guide you. I'll provide for you. I'll love you. I'll comfort you. I will do everything necessary for you to live this life. I care about you. And we decided, God, I choose you. I want you in my life. I love you. And out of our love for him, and oh God, I want to please you. And how I know I'm pleasing you, one of the ways is you said I am to live a sexually pure life. And I want to please you. And so I choose you. That's what he is saying in verse 1. In order to please him, to please God. Do you realize these people that he had talked to, that he had led to Christ, these were people that were immersed, totally immersed in the first century culture, totally immersed in it. From the time they were little, they were growing up, and they were, this is all right, this is good, anything goes kind of environment. And they had lived in that environment, they had embraced that environment, and now they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they found out about this God that loved them. And by faith, they committed their heart to him. And notice what happened to them. They left that previous lifestyle. He's even affirming it. You heard it. You accepted Christ. Look at you. Look at you. Because you want to please God, you have left that immoral lifestyle. So the very first thing is, God, out of my love for you, I want to please you. The second thing he says is, choose to obey God in order to live ultimately your best life. Don't choose second best or 10th best. Choose the best. So notice how he puts it, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. And the key word is sanctified. That word sanctified is the base word of sanctification. Sanctification means holiness. And it's a progressive thing that happens in us where it means we become more and more and more like Jesus. Sanctified. That we are experiencing our life changing in Christ. In a layman's terms, here's what the word sanctified actually means. The word sanctification means the positive change that obeying God brings to accomplish the maximum life you could experience. Here's the maximum life. Now, every message we get in the culture says exactly the opposite. Let's be honest. Almost every movie, most television shows now, especially sitcoms, and television movies, and books, and songs, and magazine articles by the galore, communicate to us in this culture, you want your maximum life? Then be as sexually active and promiscuous as you want to be, and you will have your maximum life. This is a message we get constantly. But who are these people? Who are the people that are writing these songs? Who are the people that are writing these movie scripts? Who are they? Who are the actors that are getting paid to say, emulate me? Who are these writers in these magazines and books? Who are these people? Early in my ministry, we were living close to where Dr. Jimmy Draper was. He's just a great godly man, and he sort of took me under his wings, and we'd have conversations. And one day he said to me this, "Never let a loser tell you how to win." Oh, I hurried and wrote that one down. I thought that was great. And here's what he's saying. No, this is what he meant. When you hear, when you see these movies, when you hear these songs, when you read these articles, who are the people behind the scenes who are writing these scripts? How are they living? Are they winners? Who are these singers? Are they winners? Who are these songwriters, these article writers? How are they living? And the truth is, the more you get into this culture, the more you begin to see how most of these individuals live a morally debased life. And their whole life is falling apart morally. And they're in one marriage after another, one live-in after another, one thing after another. Go take a look at some of these guys and see how these people that are supposed to be icons and on television shows, look at them seriously. How are they living? Is it really working for them? Talking morally. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want to challenge you to look into the lives of those who are trying their hardest to be faithful to God, to live for God. Look at them. Look, these may very well be your parents and other adults you see in this church and other churches. And I'm not meaning that they're perfect. There is no marriage, no couple that's perfect. And by the way, when you get married, you won't be perfect either. So you can pick apart anybody, but I'm talking about overarching in their life. Take a look at people that you know they're trying to live for God. They're trying to do the right thing. They're trying to live right. And you know what you're going to discover? That their lives are more in control. That they aren't being sexually used and abused by others. That their marriages are lasting longer, that their quality of life is stronger, that their kids are more secure, that their families are happier, that they are living better lives. So why listen to the other stuff? I hear there's another movie coming out that's mocking virgins. Who are these people that are writing these things? But look at those that you actually do respect. Don't let people keep abusing you. are mocking you into living a lifestyle that all it's going to do is make you pay big time. I read just a few weeks ago, supposedly all the research is that people that are always the ones who get cheated and get hurt the most in sexual promiscuity are the women. Are women. And ladies, I'm just saying, stop letting men treat you this way. And men, stop treating women this way. It's why a woman named Deborah McLeod, she's the best I know, not a Christ follower, and she didn't write in a periodical that is religious. But she wrote an article that came to my attention on Yahoo News one day, and it's called The 8 Reasons Why Living with a Boyfriend Won't Lead to Marriage. Now, she fully understands that many do go to marriage, but she's talking about, let me just tell you, you're just one of many. And let me tell you why this is not going to work out the way you think. And so she gives 8 reasons, and wow, I was stunned. She didn't say anything about religion or Christianity. She just pointed out, here is what you can expect to happen in your life. And I just urge every woman in this room to go check it out. I've given you the website, the name of the article, Deborah McLeod, and go read it and send it to children or aunts or uncles or relatives or friends. Send it. Put it on your Facebook account. Let other people read it. Because this is what's happening. It's women that end up on the short end of the stick. So let me just talk for a moment about the whole, this cohabitation thing. It is being presented almost, can you remember a movie in which there wasn't a couple cohabitating? I mean, it's almost in every movie. It's almost in now every sitcom. And it's all treated as totally normal and healthy. And it's won the day. It has won the day. Let's just admit the truth. It's won the day. And why do I say that? Because today, 61% of young adults view cohabitation, living together before marriage in a sexual relationship, as a healthy first step toward marriage, 61%. And 2 out of every 3 young couples have lived together before getting married. And the argument, look, the argument's compelling. The argument on the surface makes sense. It's this. Look, I have seen my parents get divorced. I've seen so many people get divorced. I just don't want to be divorced. So I'm going to test drive this relationship. We're going to see if we're compatible. We're going to see if how it all works out. And then we'll move from there. And that's a compelling argument. The problem is that it's not playing out that way. The truth is, every couple is incompatible about some things. Do you know this? Every couple? This is part of the great challenge of marriage. This is why, this is the whole thing about marriage. You learn to give and take, and it's not playing out the way the culture is telling us. And here's what I'm saying. Secular sociologists have found that cohabitation actually increases the chance of divorce by 33%. This is where all the studies are now at. Increases divorce by 33%. Psychology Today, which is a big-time psychology magazine, as you know, secular psychologist Dr. Aaron Benzeev wrote this. He said, many studies now have found that premarital cohabitation is associated with increased risk of divorce. He's just quoting what all the studies are showing. But not just that, a lower quality of marriage when you do get married, poor marital communication, and higher levels of domestic violence. And here's what he's saying. If your goal is to have a greater chance of getting divorced in the future, of having a lower quality marriage, of having a poor marital communication, of a greater chance of domestic violence than cohabitate. This is what he's saying. God will never lead us in the wrong direction. He is not a killjoy. If you follow him, he will always lead you to ultimately your best life. He always will. So God, I choose your moral standards, sexual standards, because I love you and I want to please you, and because it will take me to my best life. So what about our people who are cohabitating? Welcome at Sugar Creek every Sunday of every month, of every year, and we will love you, and we will treat you respectfully. We will treat you with love. Come to the small groups, and we will love on you. We will accept you, receive you into our services. We want to. But here's what I want to challenge you to do. Would you stop and think about this? Though the logic that has been proposed is one thing, it is obvious it's not turning out that way. Would you be willing to stop in your life and say, you know, I love God, I want to please him, and I want my best life. And as it turns out, that's not the strategy for it. I want to challenge you to really think it out. And I want to encourage you to break up or get married. Break up or get married, either one. Break up or get married. But don't keep going this direction, because it's only going to end up hurting you. There's a third thing he says. Sexual sins hurt people and will result in God's discipline. Notice what he says in verse 6. In this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. Now, he only says men. Well, all the females in the room, I'm off the hook. No, that's not the idea. In first century culture, only men could be promiscuous. Women could not be. So he was only addressing men because it was his culture. But today, it is both sides, and he would be addressing both sides. And here's what he's saying. For some, pleasing God's not enough to change our lifestyle. For some, pleasing God is not enough. Well, okay, I love him, but I don't love him that much. For some, even though I know this is my best life, it's not enough to get me to stop or change my behavior. And so what God is saying is that, okay, that's not enough. Let me tell you, I'm going to discipline my children. Those who truly know me, I'm going to discipline my children for disobeying, because you're going to be hurt down the road more than my discipline's going to hurt you, and my discipline's purpose is to rescue you. But did you know he only says that about his children? And here's the idea. When Kathy and I are out at restaurants and other places, and kids are just like going nuts, going crazy, these kids are misbehaving. We don't try to correct other people's kids. That would never turn out well anyway. So what you do is you just get up and leave. That's what you do. Get out of the line of fire. We disciplined our children. We wanted them to grow up to be godly men. We disciplined them. Not to hurt them, but to keep them from hurt. And God is saying in Hebrews chapter 12, if you are my child, I'm going to discipline you if you won't turn around, because I'm trying to rescue you. But if you're not my child, there's only two. God's child or the devil's. I mean, that's it. There's only two options here. And he says, if you're not my child, I'm not going to discipline you. But if you're my child, I'm going to come and discipline you. So here's my statement. If you are doing what is wrong, and you already know it, and you are not feeling any conviction of the Holy Spirit, you're not feeling any sense of guilt about what you're doing, and I've got to stop this. If you're not feeling that, that's a bad sign. That's a bad sign. You knew I was going to bring this topic up. Don't think that pornography is a victimless crime. It isn't victimless. You are a victim in that it it cheapens you and it destroys your self-respect, but it also takes away from you true pleasure that you could have had with your wife. But that's not it. In August 2016, the Wall Street Journal posted an article entitled, "Take the Pledge." This is Wall Street Journal. "Take the Pledge, No More Indulging Porn." I didn't find the article. Lib and Abraham found it and sent it to me. And what was a stunner for me is who wrote the article. Who wrote the article? I'm going to read the next excerpt. Here it is. Here's what she said. Put another way, we are a guinea pig generation for an experiment in mass debasement that few of us would have ever consented to, and whose full nefarious impact may not be known for years. How many families will suffer? How many marriages will implode? How many talented men will scrap their most important relationships and careers for a brief thrill? How many children will propel warp speed into the dark side of adult sensuality by forced exposure to their father's profanations? And who wrote it? Actress Pamela Anderson. And I read that, and I thought, okay, maybe she's growing up. Maybe she's come to the place to realize what they've been doing to her and how they've been using her and what she's participated in doing to men. Maybe she's come to see that. It's a strong article in which she's begging you, get off porn. The truth is coming out. The majority of the young women on porn sites have been tricked, forced, beaten, or drugged to perform the acts that they're performing on those sites. Many are victims of human trafficking, now forced into sexual slavery, all because of the demands of the viewers. Every click, every single click, is another person forced and coerced into slavery because someone's making money off that click, but it's not her. Why should we live this moral life? Because it pleases God. It's our best life. It is because discipline is coming if we say no, because God's trying to rescue us from worse. And here's the fourth thing. God has called you out to be more. You're more than this. And has given you His Holy Spirit to empower you. Don't reject God. See what He says in verse 7 and 8? For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction, are you going to just walk out? I'm not doing that. I don't give a rip what he says. He who rejects this instruction does not reject the preacher today, but God, who gives you His Holy Spirit. You're a child of God. Don't reject Him. Watchman Nee is a guy that I mentioned a few weeks ago. He's a guy early in my ministry, really spoke into my ministry. He was a missionary, a pastor in China, started so many churches. And one of the stories is he was on a train and he was sitting across from a group of guys who were gambling. And they said, hey, come over and join us. And Watchman Nee said, well, I can't because I don't have any hands. And he said, you don't have any hands? We see hands. He said, yeah, I know, these hands, but these aren't my hands. I gave these hands to God. And in fact, I've given every part of my body to God. And I'm not going to take God through these things because I respect Him. I don't reject Him. One last thing, and we're done, and it's this. Know, K-N-O-W, yourself. Know yourself. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-5, it is God's will that each of you should learn. Should learn. Means we don't have it down. Should learn to control his body in a way that is holy and admirable. And what he's saying is, come to know what tempts you. Come to know where your weaknesses are and what you need to avoid and begin to discipline yourself. Learn who you are and where you fall and what your weaknesses are and begin to move yourself in another direction. So if you're mad at me today, just, you're really mad at God. That's who you're really mad at. Would you come to know Christ as your Savior? Would you give your heart to Him? God may be speaking to you about joining this church. We would love it if you did it. But most of all, to every one of us in this room, take seriously that part of being ready and staying ready for the return of Jesus Christ is living a sexually moral life. Let's pray. Lord, here we are. And we thank you for the privilege of going into your word again. Boy, we were surprised today. But we thank you because you're God and we love you. We do. And we do want to please you. So, Father, would you give us direction and leadership in our life that we might follow you with all of our heart? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.